Amen. All right, well, we're there in Job chapter number one, and this morning we are not in a sermon series, we're not in a Bible study, we're kind of in between. Of course, we're getting ready for Family Friend Day, and we're in between some sermon series and things like that. So in case you're confused, I'm just preaching a standalone message this morning, and we're going to be in Job chapter 1. And to be honest with you, these weeks where I'm not in between series are probably, for me, some of the most stressful weeks, because I'm fine with series and Bible studies, and I'm fine with figuring out why God gave us a certain random chapter in the Bible and trying to apply it to our lives. But when I have to sit there and think about what I'm supposed to preach about or what I need to preach about, it can be stressful for me. And I spend the week talking to my wife about it, seeing if she has any sermon ideas, or talking to the staff about it. And I finally settled on something that just spoke to me in my own personal Bible reading out of Job chapter number 1. I'd like to share it with you. And this morning I'm preaching on this individual, this man by the name of Job. You're there in Job chapter 1. Like you notice verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And what's interesting to me about Job, and of course I've read through the book of Job many times, we've actually preached through the book of Job, verse by verse and chapter by chapter on Wednesday nights. But something that stood out to me about Job recently as I was reading through the book, and specifically in this first chapter, is that twice in Scripture, God asked the same question to Satan about Job. There's two times that we see this question asked. You're there in Job chapter 1. Look down at verse number 8. Job 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan," of course, if you're familiar with the story of Job, you know, we just read the entire chapter, you know that Satan comes to God and they have a conversation about Job, and Satan ends up, with God's permission, being allowed to test and try Job, and that's what the book of Job is about. But I want you to notice here in verse 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan," just notice the question God asked, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." You're there in Job 1. Just flip over one chapter to Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, we have, of course, round 2. Round 1 of Job's temptations is in chapter 1, and then round 2 is in chapter 2. But I want you to notice in verse 3, we have the same question asked again, Job chapter 2 and verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" And here's just by way of introduction, a sobering thought and a sobering question. And the sobering question is this: have you ever considered that God may be speaking about you in heaven, and that God may be speaking about me in heaven? And here we have God having a conversation with Satan about Job. Job doesn't know this. Job, unlike you and I, Job did not get to read chapters 1 and chapter 2 of his book. He just lived through it. But here we get some insight into heaven, and God is having a conversation about Job in heaven. And it just makes me wonder, if God were to have a conversation about me, and if God were to have a conversation about you, what would he say? But we see what he says here about Job. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" That's the question. And then here's what he says. And I want you to notice there's a couple things to just point out about what God says about Job. The first, I want you to notice the position of Job. He calls him his servant. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I wonder if God would say that about you and I. My servant. Here's someone that serves me with their life. And then not only that, but we see the uniqueness of Job. The Bible says, God says that there is none like him in the earth. Job was a very unique individual. According to God, God says that there's none like him in the earth. Job was unique in his life. He was a servant of God. And then, of course, he was unique in his blessing. And I think when we think about Job, one thing we often think about is not what God says about him, but maybe what others say about him. In verse number 9, notice what the Bible says, Job 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said." Now remember, in verse 8, if you go back to Job 1, in verse 8, God asked the question, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He says, have you thought about Job? Have you looked at Job lately? "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" And then Satan's response is, verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" And the word "not" is an older word. It means nothing. He says, does Job serve you for nothing? He says in verse 10, "Has not thou," so this is Satan speaking to God about what God has done for Job. He says, "Has not thou made an hedge about him?" And the word "hedge" is referring to like a barrier or a fence, some sort of a protection. He says, has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? So Satan says, you are protecting him. And then he says this, last part of verse 10, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So we see that Job had God's protection, and we see that Job had God's prosperity on his life. He was highly blessed. And we read the chapter. We get the lineup of all the different things that he owned. He was the greatest of the men in the East. He was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. He was a unique man. And I think that if we were honest, we would all say that we would love to have the blessing of Job upon our life, the same blessing that Job had, we would want. I mean, who wouldn't want God to put a hedge round about you and your house and your family? I mean, a protection where God is protecting you not only from those that may want to hurt you physically, but from sickness and disease, that God would just say, don't touch him. He's my choice servant. I think we would all want God's protection, and I think we'd all want God to bless the work of our hands, to prosper the things we do, to help us with everything that we endeavor. And this is what the Bible says about this man Job. And so the question is not whether you would want the blessing of Job. I think that if we were honest, we would all say that we would want the blessing of Job. The question for this morning is, do we want to do the things that brought about that blessing? Do we want to live our lives in such a way that caused God to bless Job? And again, I think it's interesting because this is emphasized about Job over and over again. Usually when we're in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, we're focused on the trial. We're focused on the fact that he lost all his wealth and the fact that he lost all of his children and the fact that he, even in chapter 2, lost his health and the fact that his friends came and they accused him falsely and even his wife said, "Curse God and die." Usually we focus with Job on the trials and the difficulty of his life, but I want you to notice that what's repeated over and over by God is an emphasis on the character of Job. And maybe you haven't noticed it, but let me just point it out for you again. Look at verse 1 again, Job 1:1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Look down at verse number 8, same chapter. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" Now notice again, there's a repetition here from verse 1. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Go back, if you wouldn't mind, to chapter 2 and verse 3 and look at it again. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." God repeats himself in these two chapters. Three different times he is emphasizing the traits and characteristics of this man, Job. And I think that if God repeats something multiple times, I think we should take notice. I mean, I think if God says something one time, we should take notice. But if God says it over and over again about an individual, I think we should take notice. And what I'm trying to explain, and I hope this makes sense, I guess, and we're kind of the setup for the sermon, it's this, that two times God says, "Consider Job." He asks the question, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And then three times he brings up four characteristics about Job, that he was perfect and upright, that he feared God, and he eschewed evil. So what I'd like to do this morning for just a few moments is I'd like for us to consider Job. I'd like for us to consider this man, Job, and specifically these characteristics that God points out, these traits that God points out about this man, Job. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. Maybe you've got a notebook with you. Maybe you'd like to jot some of these things down. There's four things I'd like to highlight for you about this man, Job, and we'll move through them as quickly as we can this morning. The first, if you're taking notes, is this. Look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man, notice here's the first characteristic that God points out. He says, and that man was perfect. And that man was perfect. I'd like for us to begin this morning by considering the completeness of Job. Considering the completeness of Job. The Bible says, God says that he was perfect. And I'd like you to keep your place there in Job chapter 1. That's our text for this morning. But if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to the New Testament book of James. James chapter number 1. Towards the end of the New Testament, if you start at the end, you've got the book of Revelation. You go backwards from Revelation. You've got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, and 1st Peter. And then the book of James. James chapter number 1. And let me just begin by defining this word perfect for you. Because the Bible says about Job, God says about Job that he was perfect, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. You're there in James chapter 1 in verse, look down at verse number 2 if you can find the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 2. Because just, let me just tell you up front, the word perfect in the Bible is different than the word that, the way that you and I use it today. When you and I say the word perfect, what we think of is we think of something being without defect, without any corruption. If we say something's perfect, it means that that there's nothing wrong with it. There's no defect. That's not, however, the way that the Bible uses the word perfect. Let me just define perfect for you using the Bible. James chapter 1, if you're there, verse number 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Notice verse 4, but let patience have her, notice the word here, perfect work. When the Bible says here, let patience have her perfect work, it's not saying, it's not using the word perfect here as flawless, without error, without corruption. But the word perfect actually means to complete something, to make something whole. And the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, notice the word again, perfect. And then I want you to notice how the Bible serves as its own dictionary. The Bible often will define itself. And here we're going to see how the Bible defines this word perfect for us. It says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. And then he defines it for us. He says, and entire. The word entire means with no part left out. It means whole. It means complete. If you were to eat an entire pizza, it means that you ate every slice. Hopefully you don't do that, but that's what it would mean. It means that you didn't share it with anybody. You didn't share it with your wife. You didn't share it with your kids. You ate the whole thing, the entire thing, the whole thing, every slice, all of it. That's what it means, that ye may be perfect and entire. And then he defines it even further. He says, wanting nothing. And the word wanting in our King James Bible, again, is used in an older word. It means lacking. That phrase, wanting nothing, means lacking nothing. If you remember the famous Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What that means is, I shall not lack. When the Lord is my shepherd, he provides all that I need. And here the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, perfect and complete, wanting nothing. Perfect and whole, lacking nothing. So we see that the Bible defines this word perfect as being complete. And that's the biblical definition of the word. It means not that it's without flaw or not that it's sinless. We might use the word perfect and say the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. And what we mean by that is that he was sinless. And that's the modern way that we would use the word. But the word in our Bible means complete. It means mature. It means whole. It means full grown. It means not missing anything. It means everything is covered. And in fact, let me just say this. There is a modern use of the word perfect in the way the Bible uses it. In fact, the modern way that we would pronounce it would be to perfect. If we talk about perfecting something, and that term lines up with the biblical meaning of the word perfect. For example, a lawyer might need to perfect a legal document. It means to bring something to completion. It means to make it whole. It means to have it fully developed. So I want to make sure you understand when the Bible says here, you know, I want to begin by defining the word perfect or perfect. When the Bible says that Job was perfect, it doesn't mean that he was sinless. It means that he was entire. It means that he was whole. It means that he was mature. It means that he was complete. It means that he was wanting or lacking nothing. God looked down at this man, Job, and he said that he was a perfect man. Not sinless, but mature. Now you're there in James. Go with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Again, in the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then the book of Philippians. You say, why does this matter? Well, here's why it matters. If you want the blessing of Job, which I think we all want, if we want the protection of Job, we want God to prosper us, we want, you know, like it says about Joseph, that everything that he did, the Lord prospered. The Lord was with him, and he made everything that he did to prosper. If we want to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we want to be that individual, then we have a perfect example of that person in Job, because the Bible tells us that God protected him and that God prospered him, and then God even tells us why he did it. What was so unique about Job? What was so special about Job? What was so impressive to God about Job? And God tells us, now the entire Bible is God's word, but in this story we actually get a conversation between God and Satan, and God, out of his own mouth, says, you want to know what's so impressive to me about Job? What's impressive to me is that he's perfect. Not that he's sinless, only the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only human being that was ever without sin, but that he was whole, that he was mature, that he was complete. And I think that in my life and in your life, not only should we define and understand the word perfect, but I think that we should determine to be perfect. Again, not to determine to be sinless. You and I could never do that until we get our glorified bodies, but we should determine to be whole. Are you there in Philippians chapter 3? Look down at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, here we have the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. And the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest men who ever lived, of course, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said that John was the greatest born among women. But Paul is definitely up there as one of the greatest men who've ever lived, one of the greatest Christians who've ever lived, one of the greatest spiritual leaders who've ever lived, one of the greatest evangelists, soul winners, missionaries, church planters who's ever lived. And here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not as though I had already attained. Now, here you have one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, a man who was used of God to write most of the New Testament, a man that was used of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which ended up being the people that were reached more with the gospel throughout history. I mean, if you and I are sitting in this building this morning, and we owe our salvation, of course, to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but we owe our salvation to the Apostle Paul. And this man, who was highly used of God, mightily used of God, he said, not as though I had already attained. What is he saying? Paul says, I haven't arrived. He said, I've still got things I need to work on. He said, I'm not done yet. I'm not whole yet. I'm not complete yet. I still have areas in my life that I have to work on. And here's what I'm saying to you. If the Apostle Paul could say, not as though I had already attained, I think it's safe to say that you and I can say that we've not attained. I mean, if Paul was lacking, if Paul said, I've got things I'm still trying to work on, I've got things I still want to get growth in my life, if Paul could say that, I can say that, and you can say that. If he can say, I've not yet attained, and I think we've all got things to work on, and by the way, I think that Job would have said, I've not yet attained. I think if anybody gets to the place where they say, I'm here, I'm done. Look at me. I'm perfect. You know, if you're saying that, then you're lacking something. And the word is humility. But you're probably lacking a whole lot of things. Paul said, not as though I had already attained. Notice what he says here. Look at Philippians 3:12. Either were already, here's our word, perfect. Paul says, I'm not complete. I'm not whole. And by the way, none of us are going to be complete and whole until we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. As long as you and I are living on this earth, there's always going to be something for us to work on. There's always going to be an area to grow in. There's always going to be something to do. But notice, what made Job special and what made Paul special, I don't think is that they stood back and looked in the mirror and said, I've arrived. Look at me. Look how great I am. But they had this idea, this humility about them that said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I know that I'm not done. I know I've got more work to do. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You say, what is he saying there? Here's what he's saying. Christ Jesus saved Paul and saved you and saved me for a reason. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the Bible says. The Bible says that we have been predestinated not for salvation, but to walk in his steps, to follow his works. There is a goal that Jesus has for you. And Paul says, I'm not yet attained. I'm not perfect. I'm not there. But he said, I'm working towards it. He said that I may follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And the idea is this, that we need to be working towards maturity. And I think what that means is this, that you and I need to be willing to look at ourselves and to look at our own lives. You know, James talks about the man who deceives himself, not willing to look into the perfect law of liberty, not willing to look into the mirror of the Word of God, but deceives himself. And I think that what you and I, you say, I'd like to be like Job. I'd like to have the blessing of Job. I'd like to have the protection that Job had. I'd like to have the prosperity that Job had. Well, if we want that, then I think we need to be willing to look at ourselves and look at the areas in our lives that are lacking, areas that are lagging behind, areas that we need to work on, and say, like Paul, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I'm working on it. But I'm moving in that direction. But I'm trying to get better. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler. And you don't have to turn there. In fact, if you don't mind, you can head back to Job chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind, Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Remember the rich young ruler? This was a young, successful man. The Bible tells us he was wealthy. The Bible tells us he was young. And though the whole story has to do with salvation, what's interesting to me about the rich young ruler is that he was not willing to consider what he was lacking in. Remember, he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says to him in Matthew 19, all these things, Jesus says to him, you know, keep the law of the commandments, and he gives him all the laws. The response from the rich young ruler to Jesus is this: all these things have I kept from my youth up. And then he says, what lack I yet? I mean, Jesus lists the commandments to him, and he said, I've done them all. What am I lacking? Does that sound like Paul, who says, not as though I have already attained? Either were already perfect. What's interesting is that he says to Jesus, what lack I yet? Question mark. Jesus responds to him, Luke 18:22, yet lackest thou one thing. You say, what was it? Matthew 19:21, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, if thou wilt be, don't miss it. He says, if thou wilt be perfect, not sinless. But he said, you want to be complete? You want to be whole? See, Jesus gave all these laws and commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't do all these things. And the rich young ruler says, he says, I've done all those things from my youth up. He said, I'm pretty good. I mean, what lack I yet? And Jesus said, there's actually something you are lacking, because there's something I see in you. You're covetous. You have a love for money. And Jesus says to him, he says, yet lackest thou one thing. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And you know what the Bible says about the rich young ruler? That he went away sorrowful because he had many riches.
And what's interesting to me is that he was a young man who was not willing to identify the areas that were lacking in his life. And that disqualified him from being a Job. And that disqualified him from being a Paul. And I want to ask you, are there some blatant areas that are lacking in your life? Some things that you're just not willing to deal with, not willing to acknowledge, not willing to look at. And here's all I'm saying to you. So nobody expects you to be perfect and sinless and flawless. None of us are that. The Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained, neither were already perfect. But are you willing to look at it and say, I want to try to work on those things? See, the Christian life should be a life of growth. We should always be moving forward. We should always be pressing toward the mark. It was in that same passage that Paul says, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We should be working on ourselves, getting better every day. Look, you and I should be a better Christian every day. Every day looking at areas that we can get better at, that we can work at. That's what God said about Job that made him so special. Not that he was sinless, but that he was maturing, he was growing, he was whole, he was mature, he was complete. So I think this morning we ought to consider the completeness of Job, that he was perfect. But let me give you another thought this morning if you're back there in Job 1. Not only do we see the completeness of Job, but I think this morning we ought to consider the conduct of Job. The conduct of Job. Not only did God say that he was perfect, but I want you to notice what God also said about him. If you look at verse 1 again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, and then notice this word, and upright. Perfect and upright. The way that you and I would maybe say the word upright today, we would say, oh, that's a stand-up guy right there. That's a stand-up lady right there. The idea, keep your place there in Job, and go with me if you wouldn't mind to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28. Let's talk about the meaning of uprightness. You're there in Job, you go past Psalms into Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. I want you to notice the context in which we find the word upright. In Proverbs 28 and verse 6, the Bible says this, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness. So here's what God says, it'd be better to be poor and walk in uprightness than he that is perverse. Again, this is an older word. It's used different than the way we use it today. When we use the word perverse, we mean something different that applies to this, but it's a different connotation. The word perverse here in our King James Bible means to be crooked. Now, the way we use it, that's what it means too. But the idea here is not, it's not a sensual connotation. It just means when someone's crooked. The idea is that they're dishonest. The idea is that they're cheating. The idea is that they're stealing. Here's what it says. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. See, the word upright means to be fair. It means to be honest. It means to be stand up, to be a stand up individual. It's opposite of being perverse. Perverse means to be crooked or dishonest. The idea is that you're walking straight, not crooked. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, oh, that's a crooked individual there? Or think about when someone steals and they're a thief. What do we call them? A crook. Why are they a crook? Because they're crooked. Why are they crooked? Because they're not upright. They're not shooting straight. They're not straightforward. They're not upright. And the idea is that Job was a man who was not only perfect, but he was upright. He was upright in his dealings. He was honest in his dealings. It's interesting to me that there are Christians that will even just say, like, it's fine to lie, it's fine to steal, it's fine to cheat. I mean, in the Christian life, we should be people that are upright. I've heard of Christian people. And I'm not, let me just say this up front. I'm not talking about anybody in this room right now. These are people I've known over the years. And if what I'm about to say you do, I don't know it. So don't confess it to me in the back of the auditorium. I'd rather not know it. But I mean, I've known of Christian people go to a store and have somebody approach him in a parking lot and say, hey, you're going to walk into that Home Depot, I'll sell you this $100 gift card for $80 to you, for Home Depot. And it's obviously stolen. And they're just like, sure. And I'm thinking to myself, you're a Christian person. Number one, the fact that you don't think it's wrong for you to do this. And number two, the fact that you're even telling me the story. You're telling the pastor this story. It's like you're a crooked individual. That's the opposite of being upright. Do you understand that stealing, knowing you're purchasing something that was stolen from a company, you know that. It's not being upright. You understand what I'm saying to you? I mean, I've known of Christian people who, many people here in our church use cost share programs like Samaritan Ministries or something like that. And it's, I won't go into all the details, but you pay into it and they pay your medical bills. And the idea is that when they pay something, anything that's above that, that's unused, you're supposed to return that. You sign contracts saying, I understand that. And of course, when you don't do that, you're taking money from someone who has a medical bill that could be helped by. I've known of Christian people who will lie just to keep that money. That's not being upright. That's not being honest. Look, I'm talking about purchasing a tool, purchasing an appliance, purchasing a garment with the intention of using it one time for one thing you need, knowing you're going to return it. I'm sorry, that's not honest. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? What's crazy to me is I think to myself, you know, there's places where you can just rent a tool. That's honest. Where you could rent the tool, but you're like, yeah, but if I rent it, I have to pay for it. If I just buy it and then return it, I get to use it for free. You're dishonest. That's a dishonest thing to do. And here, look, I'm not beating up on you. I'm just telling you, God looked down at Job and said, you know what I like about this man? Is that he's perfect and that he's upright. Amen. He's a stand-up guy. He's not dishonest. He's not, and look, the cashier hands you back more cash than they were supposed to. They miscounted and they gave you more change than they were supposed to. What do you do in that moment? You think there's a score? Or do you say, hey, you made a mistake? I mean, just recently, my wife and I were at the store, grocery shopping, and the cashier literally happened just a couple weeks ago, handed her back more money than we need to. Just immediately, she's like, you made a mistake. This is not the correct change. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? No, I was thinking to myself, yeah, that's what a Christian does. Are you upright in your dealings? Are you honest? Do you take advantage of situations? Look, the Bible says that Job was an upright man. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that it is better to be poor and walking in uprightness than to be rich but perverse or crooked or dishonest. And here's what I'm saying to you is that God says that he will bless the upright. You're there in Proverbs 28. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 20. Now, we already know that God said about Job that he was upright, and God blessed him for it. But here's a verse where God literally says, Proverbs 11, 20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. Notice the last part of verse 20, Proverbs 11, 20. But such as are upright in their way are his, this is talking about the Lord's delight. Look, I'm just saying to you, we ought to strive to be honest and upright in the great things, but even in the small things. Amen. Look, you clock, you know, you show up late to work, but you clock in and say you got there on time. That's dishonest. You are taking long breaks at work, but you're getting paid and you're not, you know, documenting that properly. That's dishonest. I'm saying to you that we ought to be people, and even the smallest thing. I mean, they charge you 10 cents at the store for a bag. I don't think they should charge you 10 cents at the store for a bag. I think that whole thing is stupid. I know, whatever, it's killing turtles. I'm not sure why they do it. But then Christians are, I'm a conservative. I'm against this. So I'm going to take 6 bags and not pay. That's dishonest. I'm not saying they should charge you. I'm not saying I'm for that. I'm not liberal. I'm just saying to you, why not decide we're going to be upright in all our dealings? And God says, such as are upright in their way are His delight. God delights in those that are upright. Here's what I'm saying to you, is when we refuse dishonesty, even in the small things, God delights in that. Whatever, and here's what I tell people. And let me apply this to tithing. Because you know what the Bible says about those who don't tithe? It says that you're robbing God. There's another question God asks. Will a man rob God? He said, how can I rob God? He said, but you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And you say, why are you trying to make me feel guilty? Look, I'm not trying to make you feel anything. If you feel guilty, that's your own guilty conscience and the Holy Spirit. Amen. But let me just say this. I have learned that I would much rather live off of 90% with God's blessing than 100% with God's curse.
Amen.
And in life, wouldn't you just rather be upright and have God bless you? Then maybe you got away with that, or you're able to get over on someone in this situation or that situation. But God looks down and says, not upright. Not upright. I want you to notice these are the things. These are the attributes that made Job special in the eyes of God. What were they? Number one, they were his completeness. That he was perfect, he was mature, he was growing towards maturity. He didn't have this attitude. Look, and here's all I'm asking you. Is there anything in your life you're working on right now? Because I understand that you and I would never say, well, I'm perfect, I've arrived. We never say those words, but we live that way. Maybe you ought to look at your life and say, man, I do have a problem with gossiping. I do have a problem in this area. I do have an issue here. I am struggling in this area. Let me work on that. Let me get better at that. Let me get more consistent with my Bible reading, or let me get more consistent in my prayer. Like, look, whatever it might be, is there anything you're working on? And if there's not, I hate to tell you, but that's what makes us different than Job. That Job was a perfect man. And then we should consider his conduct, that he was upright. He was honest in his dealings. He was fair in his relationships. He was honest. And if we're struggling in that, then that's what makes us different than Job. I'm not beating up on you. I'm just telling you, maybe we should address those things so we can be like Job. I want you to notice, thirdly, are you there in Job 1? Look at verse 1 again. Here's the third thing we see that God highlights about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect and upright, one that, notice the words here, feared God. Feared God. So we see the completeness of Job, he was perfect. We see the conduct of Job, he was upright. And then I want you to notice, thirdly this morning, the conviction of Job. He feared God. This moves us towards his motivation. Not just what he did, but why he did it. Now, there's a lot of arguments about this phrase, the fear of God or fear the Lord. People like to argue a lot about that and what that means. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you know, you've got the fundamentalists who preach against the liberals, because the liberals will say, the fear of God is not that we're just supposed to be afraid of God. The fear of God is that we're supposed to have respect for God. And then the fundamentalists are like, no, you're wrong. And the liberals are like, no, you're wrong. And here's the thing. There's truth to all of it. In fact, let me just, you know, when it comes to the fear of the Lord, let me give you three words. If you don't mind, maybe jot these down. And I think they'll help you understand the fear of the Lord. The first word is afraid. And the fundamentalists are true. When the Bible says that Job feared God, it means that he was afraid of God. It means fear. Let me give you an example of that. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 5. You have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Okay, that's not Jesus saying, have respect for God. That's him saying, you need to be afraid of God and what God can do to you.
Right.
And there's truth to that. We should be afraid as Christians. Obviously, we shouldn't be afraid that God's going to throw us to hell if we're Christians, but we shouldn't be afraid of the fact that he's going to chastise us and he's going to correct us. And but even the fear of hell, the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Amen.
The word terror there is not talking about we have reverence for God. It means, no, look, afraid.
Amen.
You should be afraid to fall into the hands of an angry God. There is the fear of the Lord definitely means afraid. There's a component of it that means to be afraid. But here's the second word. It's awe. And that is true. Reverence. Let me give you an example of that. Go to Psalm 33. You're there in Job. Just flip over to Psalm 33. And look at verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8, the Bible says this, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world, notice the words here, stand in awe of him. So we see that there is a component to the fear of the Lord, which is just be afraid of God and what he can do to you. But there is also a component to the fear of the Lord that means to be in awe of God. That's the reverence, the respect. So it's not just that we're afraid of him. We should be afraid of him. But we're in awe of him. He's an awesome God. We're impressed by him. But here's the third component about fear of the Lord. And I think this one maybe gets the least amount of attention, and it's probably the most detrimental to us. Can you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 real quickly? You're there in Psalms. Just flip over after Proverbs into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're talking about the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. What are the components? Afraid, awe. But here's the third component to the fear of the Lord, and it's this, accountability. Accountability. I want you to notice Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here you have Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus Christ, getting to the end of his life with all his experience and all his regrets, and he says, let me just give you the ending. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what I've been trying to say this whole time. And then he says this, fear God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You say, what is the whole duty of man? What did God put me on this earth to do? Here's what he put you on this earth to do, to fear God and to keep his commandments. Why would I do that? Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We've talked recently about the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that what we need to understand is that the fear of God, yes, is to be afraid of him. And yes, is to be in awe of him. But it's to realize that we live accountable to God. That he will bring every work into judgment. Hebrews says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that phrase, with whom we have to do, the idea is that you and I have an appointment with God. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we're going to be judged by God. His eyes are open. The Bible says all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible says that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And really, that's what the fear of the Lord is. Yes, be afraid. And yes, be in awe. But also the idea that we should live accountable to God. That we're going to answer to him. And by the way, we're only going to answer to him. And we're all going to answer to him. So we ought to consider the conviction of Job. God looked down at Job and said, here's what I like about him. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. Then I want you to notice the fourth thing quickly this morning. Can you go back to Job chapter 1? Look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God. And here's the last attribute we see of Job, and eschewed evil. Eschewed evil. That's an older word we don't use a lot today. Eschewed means to deliberately avoid or to abstain from. And we see that there were things that Job did. He was upright. We see there was reasons why he did it, because he feared God. But we see that there was also things that Job didn't do. He eschewed evil. He deliberately avoided and abstained from evil. And this is something that's taught throughout Scripture. Let me just give you some examples. Go to Psalm, if you wouldn't mind. Psalm 34. You're there in Job. Just flip over to Psalm. Psalm 34, look at verse 14. Psalm 34 and verse number 14. The Bible says, Psalm 34, 14, depart from evil and do good. Isn't that easy? It's easier said than done. He said, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Look at Psalm 37, verse 27. Psalm 37, verse 27. Depart from evil. Here's another example where God repeats himself. When God repeats himself, I think we ought to pay attention. He says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. That statement, depart from evil and do good, that's Job. He eschewed evil. He departed from evil and he was upright. He did good. So we see the principle of eschewed. And it's to avoid, to deliberately abstain from evil. But what about the practice of eschewed? And you know, what's interesting is that the Bible talks a lot about this idea of things to avoid, things to abstain from, things to flee. In fact, you don't have to turn here. I'd like to just read to you. Go back to chapter 1, if you don't mind. Job chapter 1. And while you turn there, let me just read to you some verses that God tells us, some things that God tells us to avoid. Romans chapter 16. You go to Job 1. Let me read to you. Romans 16, 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and, notice the words here, avoid them. You know, the Bible says there's some people we should avoid. Not only are there some people we should avoid, but there's some things we should avoid. Look, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 says, flee from idolatry. Proverbs 23, 31 says, look not thou upon the wine, when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. God says you should avoid it. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, from such withdraw thyself, referring to people who teach otherwise, who consent not to wholesome words. The Bible says people who do not consent to wholesome words, he said, from such withdraw thyself. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, in reference to covetousness and the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs falsely so called. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, but shun profane and vain babbling. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, from such turn away, referring to those who have a form of godliness but deny the true power thereof. Titus 3:9 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And look, the point that God's making is this, that if you and I are going to be complete mature, right? Because we want the blessing of Job. We want the protection that Job had and prosperity that Job had. Well, here's how he had it. He was perfect. He was complete. He was mature. What does that mean? It means that there were certain things he did. He was upright. It means that his motivation was good. It was because of the fear of the Lord. It wasn't that he didn't steal because he was afraid the cops were going to arrest him. It was that he didn't steal because he was afraid of what God would do to him. So there was things that he did. He had a motivation as to why he did it. But there's also things that he didn't do. And the point that I'm making is this, that if you and I are going to be complete and mature Christians, there's some things that we need to avoid and there's some things that we need to get rid of. Paul said it this way in Hebrews 12:1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight
and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what made Job so special? God said, have you considered my servant Job? So what should we consider? Well, I think we ought to consider the completeness of Job, that he was perfect. Not sinless, but he was mature. He was working on things. We should consider the conduct of Job. He was upright. He was honest in his dealings. He wasn't crooked. He was a stand-up guy. We ought to consider the conviction of Job, that he feared God. And we ought to consider, I'm not sure that I gave you this one, but the caution of Job. There were certain things he avoided, certain things he abstained from. He eschewed evil. Job was a man that God himself pointed out and said, has thou considered my servant Job? And again, when God repeats himself three times, I think we ought to take notice. When God brings up things about this man Job and says, let me tell you, because there's about to be 42 chapters written about this man, and there's going to be all sorts of curiosity about this man, because he's going to get tried, and he's going to get tempted, and he's going to go through trials and through tribulations, and his friends will accuse him falsely, and even his wife will forsake him and turn on him, and Job is going to doubt at times, and he's not going to be sure what God is doing and why God is doing it. But at the end of the thing, here's what you know the story. He was protected and he prospered. He goes through difficulty, and at the end of the story, God gives him twice as much as he had before. And you and I would say, man, wouldn't it be great for God to bless us that way? Yes, it would be. But God says, let me tell you what made him so special. You ought to consider the completeness of Job. He was a perfect man. You ought to consider the conduct of Job. He was upright. You ought to consider the caution of Job. He eschewed evil. You ought to consider the conviction of Job. He feared God. I think if God repeats this over and over, we ought to pay attention. So here's the question I have for us this morning. If God were speaking of you, and if God were speaking of me, if God was having a conversation about us today in heaven, what would he say? I'm not sure, but I think we ought to think about it. And I think we ought to work on it. Because here's what he said about Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for these Old Testament examples. The Bible says that these are in samples unto us so that we can learn from them. And Lord, I pray that the sermon this morning was received in the spirit in which it was given. Because the truth of the matter is that we're all lacking in certain areas. I think we need to be willing to look at our areas and try to work on them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I think we all want your blessing. We all want protection and prosperity. But let us consider your servant Job, and let us use it as motivation to apply to our lives. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother RJ come up and